Go ahead and be turning to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Good to see you all out again. Appreciate the attendance. Some of you have been here every single time. It is encouraging. I want to talk about a subject tonight that's maybe we don't hear a whole lot. Some of the points maybe we don't hear very often. The internet is something that most all of us come in contact with every day. There may be some exceptions, but for the most part, in some way or another, I mean, if you go to get your driver's license taken care of or anything, computers and the internet are involved, there's some kind of exposure to it everywhere we go. Is it good or evil? Is it good or is it evil? I'm going to submit to you that it's just a tool. That in and of itself, inherently, it's neither good nor evil. I'll give a similar example. Is a hammer good or evil? If your fence blows down and I come over and I bring my hammer with me and I help you put your fence back up, is that a good thing? Well, yeah. What if you make me mad and I take that same hammer and throw it through your windshield? Good thing? No. Is it the hammer's fault? The hammer's just a tool. And I would suggest to you that the internet's the same way. There's some very, very good things that can come through the internet. There's some bad ones too. We're going to look at both. Let's start with the good. Some wonderful things we can come in contact with through the internet. Instant communication. Email. We can email friends and family. We can stay in touch with people who are hundreds, if not thousands, of miles away from us. We couldn't do that without that. It's a wonderful thing. We're able to do it now since we've moved to Georgia. We're not close to our family like we were. We have parents who are now grandparents, and if it wasn't for the internet, they would be losing their minds right now. But we could send them pictures and things like that. So wonderful in that regard. Coming out to Nebraska, being able to track the weather instantly is pretty nice when you're not used to driving and dealing with cold like this. So wonderful bonus, wonderful ability there. You can look up health questions, things like that. Even more importantly, there are spiritual things. There are congregations that have websites. You guys have a fantastic website. I hope you take advantage of it. People who otherwise wouldn't be exposed to the gospel can go to that website, can have questions answered, can listen to sermons, studies, things like that. Wonderful opportunity to teach the gospel. I believe that you guys know Leon Malden. I think he's preached out here for you before. Leon, I had a chance to study with him about a year ago. He used Skype, a communication program through the internet, and he may still be doing it. Every Friday, he would preach a Bible class in Russia, and he would have basically a classroom of people in Russia who would see him on Skype and go through the lesson. Two girls were baptized through that. That's good. That's as good as it gets. Wonderful use of this technology. So there are some fantastic things. We can email each other about prayers. We mentioned the young girl in California. Things like that we can find out about and be praying for brethren, be praying for others through this. A lot of good things. Unfortunately, a lot of bad things too. Just like anything else, there are dangerous sides to it. One thing to keep in mind, whatever we do, we're talking about the internet tonight, but in any situation, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and he'll do it through the internet too. Whatever situation he can find that he can get involved in, he'll take advantage of. Let's look at some ways that the internet can be dangerous to us. It can absolutely be a drain on our time. Now, I like to relax as much as anybody. It's a good thing. Sometimes you need to wind down. Sometimes you just need to do something enjoyable. Many people find entertainment through the internet. We do. We play games on it. Things like that. And that's fine. But I can't forget the other obligations that I have. I have obligations to family too. If you're there in Ephesians chapter 5. Could the internet cause a problem with this? Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Read on down. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Drop down to verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. All of those things, do they take time? Or do they just happen magically? Each one, if I'm going to be a good husband, it's going to take time. I'm going to have to put effort into it. If you're going to be a good wife, it's going to take effort. Faithful children, going to take effort. A good father leading those children and teaching them, bringing them up, and the nurture and admonition of the Lord doesn't happen by magic. My point is, if I spend so much time staring at a screen that I miss out on those obligations, do we have a problem? Obviously we do. We can be so busy that it interferes with our spiritual growth. 1 Peter chapter 2. Important passage telling us the need for growth. We're given this example by Peter. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. That we're to be as newborn babes. Desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. We won't grow any other way. Without studying God's Word and growing that way, it won't happen. That's going to take time. It's going to take effort being put into it. Time can get away from us online. Maybe you don't have this problem. But I'll tell Sasha, well, check my email. I'll be right back. Well, she knows. Probably not. 2 hours later, then I'm back. I don't do it on purpose. But I check my email, and somebody sends something, and I respond to it. Or I go to Facebook to see if anybody sent any messages, and then I see somebody posted something. So obviously, I need to reply to that. And then when I post to that, here comes something else, and here, and there's another link, and I'm back. If I ever go to Yahoo, it's over. Because if I go to one page, there are 30 links. And it just goes and goes. I don't mean to do it. Next thing I know, it's midnight and I need to be in bed. Never intended that, but it can be a drain if we're not careful with it. Just kind of throw this out. Compare the amount of time we spend online each day to the amount of time we spend studying our Bibles. Have you ever thought about it? How much time do you spend a day or a week studying your Bible as compared to the amount of time you spend online? It might be a good judge of some changes I might need to make. You know, I meant to call Brother So-and-so. He's been out for a couple weeks. I meant to call him, but I just didn't have time. But I had time to play my games online and to check my email and to check Facebook for 3 hours. But I didn't have time to call him. See, it can just get away from us. And in that sense, it can be dangerous. What should we chase after? Things that build us up. Romans 14, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify one another. Also 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you're also doing. We need to edify. That word simply means build up, to build each other up. God has only given us so much time in this life. Back in Ephesians 5 where we were before, let's look at verses 15 and 16. We only have just so much. Ephesians 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time, making the most out of it. What will I redeem it for? What will I use it for? Only been given a limited amount. Will it be for spiritual things? Now, I've already mentioned Facebook and talked about it. We'll come back to that. Let's talk about social networking. One of the internet's great advantages is being able to talk, being able to communicate with people instantly, easily. Sites like Facebook, you can get in touch with people you hadn't seen in 20 years. We use it. High school people, good things can come from it. Information about gospel meetings, you can study with people through those sites. If they have questions, you can post articles on gospel topics. Wonderful use there. Unfortunately, some Christians forget who they are online. I don't know why. I don't know what happens, but sometimes they forget whose they are. 1 Corinthians 6, if you'll turn there with me. How terrible of a shame would it be for someone to learn about you through Facebook, friend of a friend, see the things that you posted, see the things that you said, and then find out later that you were Christian and say, really? Wow, never would have guessed. That's scary. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When I'm online, do I act like that? Do I speak like that? Like I belong to Him? Some lose their filter. Some Christians become a different person online. I've noticed, and this may be one of the worst things, when something upsets them, they immediately go to Facebook. That's the worst idea in the world. When you get upset, I can't believe she said that. Send. And when you hit send, you can't bring it back. Anybody who, you might can delete it and do that, but anyone who read it, it will forever be burned in their memory. You can't suck it out of their brain. If they saw it, if in a moment of anger, I send something out there, where is it? It's on the internet. Who can get to the internet? Anybody with a connection. It goes everywhere. I've got to be careful about what I say and how I say it. I've seen Christians that I thought were just as mild-mannered as they could be. Somebody would rub them the wrong way. They immediately go to Facebook, and then it's just, can that damage our reputation? Can that make it harder to teach the gospel to somebody if that comes out? It's an ugly monster. Unfortunately, gossip can take place through a media means like that. Gossip being idle talk or rumor, especially about the personal or private affairs of others. You know what it is, but turn to Proverbs 26. Proverbs chapter 26. Start in verse 20. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. Goes on to say, as charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the innermost body. Especially verse 20. Where there's no wood, the fire goes out. You don't keep fueling that fire, it'll go out. Where there's no talebearer, strife ceases. What about where there is somebody who's constantly stirring up things and constantly telling tales? Strife is constant. And it's always an issue. What do I talk about online? What do you talk about with others when we're online? Good things? Negative things? Turn to Titus chapter 3. What should we be talking about? It doesn't matter if I'm in front of a computer or if I'm in front of people in Walmart or wherever I am. What should my speech be like? Titus chapter 3. I'll give you a second to get there. Read the first two verses. Titus chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2. Remind them to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. You may be sitting there and saying, look, I don't fool with that internet stuff. I don't want anything to do with it. Just keep it away from me. Internet aside, this still applies to us. Regardless of where we are, if it's in person, if it's through the internet, however we're communicating, these things still apply. Do I speak evil of no one, but rather I'm peaceable. I'm gentle, showing all humility to all men. Will I lay aside evil speaking, as Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 1? If you are familiar with Facebook, you're familiar with that. What do you like? Facebook has an option that you can pick hobbies and interest. It's an ability to show people what you like. There's a particular interest, you click like, and now everybody on your list knows, I like that. You can do anything. I like the Auburn Tigers football for some reason. It's on there. Everybody can see it. If I like Disney World, it shows up. Everybody on my friends list can see that. I have seen Christians like things with profanity in the title. Is that a good thing? What good can possibly come from that? I've seen brethren like immodest pictures of Hollywood stars and send it on it. There it is. He likes it. Look at her. She's not wearing anything. Like it. Everybody sees it. What message does that send? James was right. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Bad things should never come from our mouths. It should never be expressed through us. The things that we like and show our approval of, it shouldn't be evil things. We should be set apart. When people see Christians, they should see God living in them. Let's think before we click, before we say that we like something. Now, let's talk about this. Turn to Exodus 16. We're currently at Eastside in Georgia studying the Exodus. It's fascinating to get to go through and see how God dealt with His people. You know, I used to believe that the children of Israel were the biggest bunch of complainers that have ever existed, that I have ever read about or heard about. You remember their complaining, right? Exodus chapter 16. Complain about everything. Moses couldn't do anything right. Chapter 16, look at verse 2. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and we ate bread to the full. For you brought us out here into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." I don't know if they forgot the part about they used to be slaves building bricks for Pharaoh in Egypt. But here, you read this, it sounds like Egypt was heaven. Oh, we had pots of meat everywhere. We had bread to the full. It was just green and golden everywhere. They forgot about all the hard stuff. All they can talk about is how great it was. And notice what they're saying about Moses. "You brought us out here in this wilderness to kill us. You're going to starve us to death, Moses. How can you do it?" Complaining and complaining. And you know how the rest of the chapter goes. God answers that complaint by giving them manna. You know, the Hebrew word manna means, what is it? They'd never seen anything like it. There had never been anything like this manna that He sent to provide for them, that would take care of them for the next 40 years. What is it? It was a miracle. It was amazing and incredible, and God sent it to them. And you would think that would take care of the complaining, right? I mean, we gripe about how hungry we are. God sends this miraculous means of taking care of us. Well, surely they're satisfied now, right? Until you turn to the next chapter. Chapter 17, verse 1. "Then, after the manna and everything was taken care of, then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink." Well, surely they know now. God's going to take care of them, right? I mean, He gave them manna. Sure. Verse 2. "Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' So Moses said to them, 'Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water. And they complained against Moses and said, 'Why is it you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us with our children and our livestock with thirst?'" Moses goes on to the next verse. What am I going to do with these people? They're ready to kill me. They're ready to stone me. God just took care of their food needs. And what do? The next problem that crops up. "Oh, you brought us out here to kill us, Moses. We're going to thirst to death." Complaining and complaining. And we know this defines them, the character of that people, so many times. I used to think they were the worst bunch of complainers I've ever heard. They may have lost the crown. I am afraid that some Christians on Facebook may have beaten them now. You stop and think about it. There are some brethren that if you see a post on Facebook from them, you can go ahead and assure they're complaining about something. How awful is that? When I post things on there, is it encouraging? Am I lifting people up? Because I've seen posts, they complain about their kids, they complain about their spouses, they complain about their jobs, they complain about the people in line in front of them, they complain about the people driving next to them, they complain about everything. And they do it constantly. Now let me ask this question. What does that make me sound like? If I complain all the time, do you think I have joy in the Lord? You meet me for the first time, and after 5 minutes, you're thinking, man, I got to get away from him. I mean, all he has done is complained about everything. And then I invite you to a gospel meeting. I say, why don't you study the gospel with me? I'd love to introduce you to the joy that I have in my Lord. What are you thinking? No thanks. Right? I think I'll just stick over here with my problem, because your joy in the Lord is awfully miserable. Before we post something like that, think about the effect it has on everybody who sees it. And is life really that bad for Christians? Turn to Romans 15. I'm afraid we might forget some things. Romans 15. We'll start in verse 12. It's a quote from Isaiah. Romans 15, verse 12. There should be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Does that describe me? Abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit? Be filled with joy and peace? What if I'm complaining all the time? Do I sound like that? Does that describe me? How can I lead the lost to Christ if all they hear is bad stuff coming from my mouth? God, never been a big fan of complaining. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10. It's a reminder. This first part of this chapter talks about Old Testament examples, things that were given, were written for our example. You start, it's talking about the children of Israel baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And you follow it on down, verse 7, verse 6. These things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Don't become idolaters as some of them. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, verse 8. Nor let us tempt Christ, verse 9. Verse 10, nor complain as some of them also complained. And we're destroyed by the destroyer. He lumps that right in there with idolatry and everything else. Not something that he's pleased with. What does he expect of us? You and me as Christians. Philippians 2, verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. How can I help light the way from others if all I'm doing is griping about it? If we cannot control our tongues, then for the sake of our souls and the souls of others, we need to delete our Facebook account, cancel our internet, and get away from it. Now, we'll change gears. One of the biggest dangers that the internet brings is the threat of pornography. Now let me go ahead and throw a disclaimer out. This is an uncomfortable topic for you. It is an uncomfortable topic for me. I can think a lot of things would be a lot more fun to preach on than this topic. I'm going to do my best to do it tactfully. But it is a danger. And I'm afraid because it's uncomfortable, it doesn't get taught on very much. Because everybody thinks, I want to talk about that. Yeah, we know it's wrong. Let's talk about why it's wrong, and the dangers that can come from it. We understand what it is. Writings, pictures, films, etc. designed to stimulate sexual excitement. It's a threat to the young. It's a threat to older. You want to know how serious of a threat it is? This blew my mind. Sasha taught ninth grade English in a little rural area of Florida. You would think that would be about as safe as you can get from problems. Her ninth graders, some of them were caught with pornographic images on their cell phones of them and other students. 14-year-olds. You think it's serious? Is this something we can just say, ah, it is a real issue, and it starts young. Even if our young people, our children aren't involved in this, some of their friends are. And people they come in contact every day with are dealing with these issues. You know, used to, pornography's always been around, obviously. But used to, you had to go through some effort to get it. I mean, it required boldness, right? You go into a store and you ask for the magazine behind the clerk there. He knows what you're about. Everybody standing in line behind you knows what you're about. It took some boldness to do that. It was misplaced boldness. Wasn't good boldness. But it took some guts to say it. Now what do you have to do? Are you 3-4 clicks away from it? In a room at your house? You don't. It's easy now. Talked about convenience. Lastly, you want to talk about convenience. That's easy to get a hold of now. And people, 14-year-olds, can do that. Sometimes comes out of nowhere. TV commercials do it now. If you look at the definition of what it is, that describes about half of the Super Bowl commercials this year, doesn't it? You used to would never have seen some of the ones that you saw this year that they're designed to do that. Is sexual desire the problem? Is that the problem? Turn to Hebrews 13. Just want to make sure we cover this. And the issue is not sexual desire. God gave us that desire, and He also gave us the only acceptable means of taking care of it. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. He gave the situation where it's acceptable. And then everything else is unacceptable by that. Who struggles with it? Who struggles with that sin? We think, just creepy old men. Just creepy old men that live off at the end of the road by themselves. That's it. Brethren struggle with this. Brethren who you would have no idea. You hear the prayers they lead, and you see the things going on, you would have no idea. They struggle with that sin. Christian marriages have been ruined because of it. Gospel preachers have struggled with it. Elders and deacons have as well. Turn to Ephesians 5. Notice a warning that Paul gives the Ephesians. Ephesians 5, verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Why did he have to warn them? Because it was a problem. It was a danger even then. And that same sort of thing is a danger now. And you got people saying, now look, you can't show me a passage that says, thou shalt not look at pornography. Yes, I can. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. For those who would ask where pornography is listed in the Scriptures, this is it. Galatians 5, 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Drop down to 21. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And notice what comes afterward. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. How serious is it? Is it just a little problem, a little personal problem off to the side? People who struggle with this sin will not inherit the kingdom of God without repenting. That's serious. It's extremely dangerous. And there have been men who were strong, faithful Christians that get caught up in this stuff and just plummet. Our culture says, you can look, just don't touch. As long as you don't touch, it's fine. You can look all you want to. Jesus says, if you look with lust in your heart, it's the same as adultery. You've committed adultery in your heart. So it's a sin in the looking. It's a problem that destroys families. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Philippians 2, 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let me ask this. If I get caught up in pornography, am I esteeming my wife better than myself? Am I placing her better than myself? Her interests, her needs, her desires. Who am I putting first? Put me first. A husband caught up in this will not appreciate his wife like he should. He won't render her the affection that is due to her. If I betray my wife in this way, what's next? What about my kids? Do you think this could trickle down and cause problems? They see that the relationship between Sasha and me is not right. Would that affect them? Would that affect their views of marriage? What if they were to catch me? How scarring could that be? This may not be an issue for anyone in here. Might. It may be an issue for someone we know. Family, friends. Don't shrug it off. This selfish act will destroy a home. So what do we do about it? What do we do about it? How can this problem be overcome? If it's a temptation, how can it be overcome? We need to understand there is always a way of escape. God's never going to just leave us hanging without a means of escape. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm going to have to change my focus from me and satisfying what I want back to Him. And then healing can take place. And I guess this last, I don't know how to describe it. Turn to Ephesians 6. We'll just talk about it. I understand we're talking about this specific sin right now. But make this application to any sin across the board. As long as we just mess with it, just kind of toy with it, we will never overcome that sin. As long as we say, yeah, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to rub shoulders with it and I'm going to kind of get close, we will never, ever overcome it. You notice in Ephesians 6, starting verse 10 or so, armor is listed. What is armor for? That's for fighting, right? That's for going to war. If I'm not willing to go to war with this or whatever sin, I'm not going to get rid of it. It's never going to be removed. How do we go to war? How do we go to war against this or any other sin? Matthew 5. You fill in the blank. Any sin will fit in this. We're talking about the problems that come through pornography right now, but any sin. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. What point is Jesus making? Get rid of it at all cost. Whatever it takes, remove it. Concerning this particular sin, if I struggled with it, am I willing to cancel my internet? Am I willing to turn off my DirecTV or my Dish Network or whatever it is? If I can't deal with it, am I willing to get drastic and throw my computer away? How serious am I about overcoming the sin, whatever it is? When doctors remove cancerous cells, how much do they remove? They find a cancerous mass. Do they remove about half of it and say, that's good. Yeah, we'll take half of it. Then we'll leave the rest and just see what happens. They don't do that. They get rid of all of it. Because if you don't get rid of all of it, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. They understand it'll just start spreading all over again. The whole thing has to be removed. If this is an issue, our spouse needs to know, because apparently something is not what it should be. Apparently something in that realm of desire and relationship, not what it needs to be. Our brethren need to know. And you might be thinking, you've got to be kidding. I wouldn't tell anybody about that. That's embarrassing. I'd rather tell some brothers that I trust who can call me on it and help me than go to hell for it. It is something that has to be warred against. We mentioned this before. In Job 31, making a covenant with our eyes. I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? And I mentioned this, I think it was Sunday night. Will I bounce my eyes when I see things that I have no business looking at? When I see them, will I move on? Or will I do what David did with Bathsheba and just keep staring? If I've got an option. I'm at a crossroads like he was to decide one way or another. Which one will I do? I'll give you an example of someone. Man, Christian, married, had young children, struggled with this. He had tried to deal with it off and on. And wasn't very successful. Let his brethren know. Brothers began checking on him. I mean, they would call and check on him in the week. Problem was, his job required him to travel a whole lot. Traveled all the time, like weekly, bi-weekly. When you stay in hotel rooms, the channels are problems, right? Especially if you're suffering from something like this. He had decided he'd had enough. He was going to make war against it. He'd go to check in, go through all the stuff. This is your room key. He'd take the keys and say, okay, I appreciate it. Now send somebody up to my room and tell them to take my TV out. And the poor little clerk there said, what? I need you to come remove my TV. And, sir, we can't do that. Let me speak with your manager. The manager would come out. He'd say, I travel all the time. I'm going to be doing a lot of business with you. I need you to help me with this. I need you to take my TV out. And they did. Now, they may have talked about him when he walked away. And they may have made fun of him when he went up the elevator. Who cares? Who cares? What was he doing? He knew it was a problem that he might fall to. And what did he do? He removed the problem. He cut all the cells out. That's making war against sin. This sin or whatever, that's making war against it. And he was able to overcome. What else can I do? I need to keep my heart pure. Proverbs 4:23 reads, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The problem is internal. Sin starts in the heart. It's manifested through physical things, but it starts in the heart. I've got to keep it pure. A good way of doing that is staying away from those bad influences, seeing things I don't need to see, hearing things I don't need to hear. We'll end with Philippians 4, verse 8. Let's just turn there together. I have it up here for you if you'd like. Philippians 4. What do I need to meditate on? What do I need to think about constantly? Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, are pure, are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. If I do that, I won't have as much time for the garbage to get in there, because I'm thinking on holy things.